Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG
Judges
Podcast.
16. We have been in a series since Father's Day on the life and the story of Samson. We talked about a man's strength, and we looked at the story of Samson through the eyes of a godly parent. And you know, it takes a strong parent, it takes a strong father, a strong mother to raise the world's strongest man. This past week, we talked about Samson's weaknesses and what tripped him up and what struggled. And today, we're going to talk about a man's comeback. And I'm excited about this one. I think it hopefully will help you see the story of Samson, maybe in a little different light than you've ever seen it before. I have loved working on this, and I've learned some things even personally in my own life, and so I'm excited about that. But we know that the Philistines had come in, they'd kind of taken over Israel, and they did it kind of differently than others. Most people would come in, they just conquer, they slaughter everybody. But the Philistines kind of came in, they took control, and they just began to slowly assimilate Israel into their culture, is what they had done. And they did that by keeping Israel kind of comfortable, because we know that when you're comfortable, you don't complain much. And that's what they had done. They just kind of said, yeah, we're the bosses. Y'all can live here. Y'all can still do your thing. And then bit by bit, over time, the men married the women and all of these things are going down. And all of a sudden, the culture and the thought process and the how they do things and the why they do things all begin to assimilate together. And what Philistines discovered was that after a generation or two, you really couldn't tell who were the children of God and who were the Philistines, because they all kind of looked the same. How sometimes that maybe is a snapshot of not just the book of Judges, but could be the snapshot of today. We are being assimilated, and it happens. And in most cases, you know, the people of Israel would cry out, and they would repent, and God would hear, and he would raise up someone that would lead his people out of captivity. And what makes the story of Samson very different and very unique is that God moved in this situation before Israel cried out, because they were being assimilated. They were losing their distinctiveness. It was kind of the old, you've heard the old story, you take a boiling pot of water and you throw a frog in and the frog will hop out. But if you take a pot of water and put the frog in and then slowly turn the heat on, the frog will just slowly boil to death, because it happens bit by bit. And that's how compromise happens. It's a slow fade. It's not an immediate thing. It's not a big grand thing. It's just a slow thing. They were forgetting who they were, and they were forgetting whose they were. So God intervenes. And so Samson was given in a miraculous way. Samson was blessed with strength to be able to lead God's people out of bondage, but he struggled. And we saw that this strong man's weakness was compromise. And it wasn't all at once. It was kind of a slow fade. And that's how compromise works in our lives. And the thing is this, Samson thought that he could handle it. He thought, I'm strong enough. I've got this. I don't know if anyone ever told you ever told yourself that. You know, I got this. I'm in control. I can stop any time. I can. You know, listen. It's not affecting you. I'm in control. I can do this on my own. And Samson stopped relying on God to be his strength. And in the end, it cost him his hair. It cost him his eyes. It cost him his strength, and it cost him the presence. The Word of God says, "And the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and Samson did not even know." Assimilation. So, Samson needs a comeback. You ever needed a comeback? You ever gone through something, fell on your face, and thought, man, I need a do-over. I need a mulligan. I need a comeback. I love comebacks. I love a comeback. We were talking to some folks in the pastor lounge before, and I said, I love watching games when a comeback is taking place, because all of a sudden, the shots you were making aren't being made anymore, and all of a sudden, they start making them. You just watch momentum turn. And you know, as a team, there was an old movie called The Replacement Players, and Keanu Reeves was in there, and they're talking to the whole team of the football team, and they're talking about what scares you, and all these bits, well, spiders scare me, you know, and the coach is like, it's not what I'm talking about. Keanu Reeves says, quicksand. Somebody said, quicksand? What do you mean? You know, he says, when you make a pass and you miss the pass and you think, oh, that was just that one. And then you make another one and you miss it and you miss it. And he said, you realize you feel like you're trying to play in quicksand. And the more you fight it, the quicker you sink. And there's nothing you can do about it. I love a good comeback. Back when my wife and I were still dating, my wife was born in Texas. I grew up in Buffalo, so I married a good Southern girl and then saved her from up north. But her family are very big into sports, mostly hockey because of the Sabres and the Buffalo Bills. And it's a trip. The Buffalo Bills had a couple of rough years. And I may have been known after they lost like their second or third Super Bowl in a row to send her whole family condolences cards in the mail. So sorry to hear about your loss. But one year, it was in 1993, January 1993, I was up at their house. They had a group of folks there. We were getting ready to eat. And you may remember this game. The Houston Oilers were playing the Buffalo Bills. And Warren Moon showed up, and he was on fire. I mean, this guy was just, he couldn't throw an incomplete pass. They just were dominating the Bills. And at halftime, it was like, 35-3 was the score at halftime. They started the third quarter, and for most, counts, this game was over. This was just, you're just wasting TV time. I mean, to me, anytime you watch the Bills, you're just wasting TV time. But they're, they're just, and they're there, and, her sister has like a Jim Kelly football card that she folds and she puts on the TV, and I think she had a box of Wheaties with Jim Kelly on it or something she had on the TV, and I mean, it was just, everyone had their, and I didn't know this, right? So I go in, and Mike, her father, has this one big leather recliner. I didn't know that was his chair. And so I walked into the room, and no one was sitting in it, and so I sat in his chair. And as I sat down, what was the gentleman's name? Frank Reich was the quarterback. Ken Davis, I think. Somebody Davis. Kenneth Davis. They hand the ball to Kenneth Davis, and he scores a touchdown right after I sit down in the chair. Well, then Mike comes back in the room, and he goes, "Hey, my chair." And I'm like, "Oh, I'll get up." And the family would not let me get out of the chair because when I sat in it, they scored. And I'm like, "No, it's not Mike. This is Mike. You just sit down." I mean, it was like, "Hey, whoa," It was a little crazy. And Jim Kelly was injured. He's out. The second, the second number two quarterback is in, Frank Reich. Frank Reich went on to make four touchdowns in the fourth quarter. They actually took the lead with a couple of seconds left. Warren Moon led a drive. They scored, tied the game up. They go into overtime. Houston gets the ball, and they're marching down the field, and Warren Moon throws an interception. Buffalo takes it. They go in, and eventually they get a winning field goal. And I was so glad that game was over because I had to go to the bathroom, and no one would let me leave. Now, they would bring me food and stuff. It was actually probably one of my best visits. It was awesome. It was awesome. So it ended up being 41-38 in overtime, and it is the biggest comeback in NFL history. So if there are any Buffalo Bill fans here, I just want to say you're welcome. Seriously, we love comebacks. Some are huge, some are small. I mean, you could be on the 1 yard line and have the best running back in the game who does nothing but mow people over and eat Skittles. And for some reason, decide to pass the ball. And the New England Patriots intercept and go on to win another Super Bowl. Love. You love a comeback. Game was over. Maybe you like the when the Indiana Pacers were playing the New York Knicks. Any Knicks fans? And Reggie Miller comes out and in like 9 or 10 seconds scores like 8 or 10 points to bring them from behind and take the lead and beat the New York Knicks. We love a comeback. Comebacks inspire us. We get excited about these things. And as we're looking on this last Sunday in the life of Samson, we're going to look at his comeback. And the thing is this, Samson teaches us how, I think, not to stage a comeback. And so we're going to look at how he did it, and we're going to try to learn something from it. Now, Samson, again, set apart from birth to be the person that God was going to use to lead Israel out of bondage. And the source of his strength was based on God and God's promises. But his lust led him to Delilah. His pride led him to tell her the secret of his strength. He ended up captured. He ended up blinded. He ended up imprisoned by the Philistines. He had turned away from God, and as a result, God's strength had left him. While Samson was the strongest man in the Bible, he in essence was also the weakest. Handpicked by a gracious God to lead his people in revolt against the Philistines, but he disobeyed God's vows and commitments that he had made to him. And repeatedly, when you read the story of Samson, Judges 11, 12 through 16, when you read those chapters, he just time after time after time after time again chose to do his own thing, and driven by lust and pride that led to his hair being cut and his strength being lost and him being captured by the Philistines. Judges 16, 21 says this, "Then the Philistines seized him. They gouged his eyes and they took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison." You need to know that sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. Every case, not just Samson. That's you and that's me. In the Old Testament, these were tough times. In the Old Testament, sometimes when a country would come in and conquer another, if they didn't want to kill the king, but they wanted to kind of keep him around and say, "Listen, we're going to let you live and kind of lead your people, but you need to know who your boss is," they would take a king and they would cut off his thumbs. And they would do that because he couldn't hold a sword properly, so he would never rise up against them. They would take and they'd cut off his big toes so that he could not have the mobility that he needed to lead his armies in a way. It was a brutal society. It was a tough, tough society. And grinding the grain was reserved for the lowest of the low. They had captured Samson. They blinded him. They bound him up. They put him down grinding grain because they wanted him to suffer for all that he had done to them. So he went to the grinding house. And I love how God just kind of in this story, you think it's over. You think the game is finished. Fans are leaving the stand. And then God slips in this little verse in Judges 16, 22 to 25. "But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." And if you don't watch for it, if you read right over that, you think the game is over. But look what God does. It says, "Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, 'Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, 'Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain.' And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, 'Bring out Samson to entertain us.'" If there's ever been a guy in Scripture, if there's ever been a man who needed a comeback, Samson needed a comeback. His sin had left him blind. His sin had left him bound. His sin had left him grinding in the grain house. There was nothing in his future but imprisonment, torture, and humiliation. Nothing that he was going to embrace or deal with other than the fruit of the life that he had grown and he had planted and he had chosen to eat. Not only is the struggle his, but now the Philistines are mocking his god because they're saying that Dagon, the false god, was the one who gave victory over Samson to them. But the truth is, it wasn't Dagon, was it? Samson said, "These are the things I desire. These are the things I want, and I'm going to choose them." And God says, "Samson, that's contrary to what I have." And Samson says, "I don't care." And God says, "Okay, then go ahead." You see, Samson's sin didn't just hurt him. Samson's sin hurt God's reputation amongst unbelievers. And the same can be true of. Not only are we individually affected by our sin, but aren't those closest to us? Aren't our church family? Isn't when we fall, don't people look at us? And you ever heard someone say, "I thought you were a Christian"? Isn't the reputation of our Savior sometimes called into play? You see, when sin has brought us to our lowest point, that is when we need a comeback. When we've been blinded, when we've been bound, when we're just grinding away, we need a comeback. And the rest of the story, Samson's story, unfolds here, and he's going to show us three things that he does when he's trying to mount his comeback that I want to say I don't think we should do when trying to mount a comeback. And let's look how Samson did it. Number one, Samson tries to take control. Samson tries to take control. Judges 16, 25 to 28. "While they were in high spirits, they shouted, 'Bring out Samson to entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. They stood him among the pillars. Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." So he's been imprisoned. He's been blinded. He's been grinding grain. He once was so proud, and now he's embarrassed. Now he's humiliated. Now he is angry, and he prays to God this one last time. But here's the thing I want you to understand about the story. It wasn't a prayer of repentance. It wasn't a prayer asking forgiveness. It wasn't a prayer of regret or confession or anything. Samson prays about Samson. So let me read you verse 28 again. Listen to how many pronouns. "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me once more. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." This isn't a prayer of, "You know what, God, I realize you had a call on my life and I failed it. I didn't lead the people the way you wanted me to. I wasn't the man that you wanted me to be. And God, I know I let you down. I fell into sin. God, forgive me. Restore me. I want to be in right living with you." Wasn't that kind of prayer at all? No humility, no sorrow for damaging God's reputation. This is a prayer asking God to rescue Samson's reputation. "God, they used to fear my name when they heard it. Now they laugh. God, help me get revenge. I want to be in control again. I want to have power again." And isn't it amazing how everyone else around someone can see the need, but the person in the moment is so blind to it? We can stand on the outside and look at a situation and say, "Man, they need to be in a small group. They need to be in a counseling. They need to be in a support group." But the person's inside, they're thinking this: "I got it. I can do this." How many times have you ever thought this? "God, just give me a little more strength. God, give me strength and I'll take care of this. I can handle this. Oblivious to the obvious. And that's a good description as how Samson was. He's oblivious to what everyone else sees and what his parents had tried to warn him about. And when our lives get out of control and we realize that we're weak, our very first tendency is to do exactly what Samson did. "I got this. Give me some strength and get out of my way. I'll take care of it." Instead of relying on God, saying, "God, I need you to come and take control." Because honestly, wasn't it Samson's being in control that got him into that mess? And so that's what Samson asked for. No repentance for breaking his vows. Not willing to surrender his life to God and rely on God for strength. He's trying to take control when what we need to do in those moments is to give control to God and to realize that we need God. So Samson tried to take control. Number two is this. Samson takes matters into his own hands. Judges 16:28. "And Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines." Another way to not make a comeback is to try to do it with revenge. It's not the way. It's not the way. We want to enact revenge ourselves. And it's important because in the book of Judges, at first glance, this doesn't seem like a horrible thing. God has gifted Samson with all this strength. God raised him up. He wanted to use him to free Israel from the Philistines. And so if that's the case, if he's going to kill a bunch, this is a good thing, you know? And so why is this really a bad prayer? Because Samson's whole life, he never really relied on God. He never once took on the mission that God had for his life. He never rallied the armies of Israel, never went out against their oppressors. In fact, if you look through the book of Judges, there are several times, three other times, in fact, that it talks about the Spirit of the Lord was upon, or the Spirit of the Lord moved. And then each of those times, Othniel and Gideon and Jephthah, every time it says, when the Spirit of the Lord, they go out, they get this great win because they rallied the armies of Israel together, and as a nation, they moved towards the things of God, and there was peace for many years after that. The Spirit of the Lord appears several times in the story of Samson, and each time that the Spirit of the Lord gives Samson strength, he used it for himself. All about him. It was all about his personal gain, all about his ego. Get him out of sticky situations that he probably shouldn't have been in the first place. Fighting the oppression of the Philistines would not have been a bad thing, but that's not what he prayed for. He wanted vengeance. God, they blinded me. They've embarrassed me. They've humiliated me. And I want to get even. So help me. See, he didn't have God's big picture in mind. He didn't have God's people in mind. His last prayer was all about himself, and it was all about getting even. Now, Romans 12, 19 says this, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." See, that's a tough verse. Because the truth of the matter is, so often we want to be either in control or at least close enough to see. You ever been driving down the road on 95 or something like that when it's not bumper to bumper and you're driving, I'll just say the speed limit, and somebody comes flying by you or cuts you off, and they're just zipping through traffic. And then about 5 or 6 miles down the road, you ever seen them pulled over in a cop? Don't you kind of go, we like when people get what's coming to them. We really do. We don't say it much because it doesn't feel very Christian at all, but we like when someone's acting like they're all that and then they slip on something and fall down on the ice and the wind, we're like, ha-ha! I'll pray for you, brother, you dork. We love when people get what's coming to them. It's incredible. The person in your office who's always dumping the work on you or they're always trying to take credit for your hard work, and all of a sudden one day they get called on the carpet. You don't get up and run to your office and pray for their salvation. You go, thank you, God. There's just something in our flesh and something in our carnal nature that loves when a person gets what he or she deserves. And I'll tell you what I've learned in my life, and I can only speak for me. You can answer this for yourself, but vengeance tends to cloud my vision. When I've been wronged, when someone said something, when someone did something behind my back, when someone made an accusation or accused of something, there's that part of you that says, you're not going to get away with that. But vengeance for me clouds my vision because my heart is not good enough. When I try to get revenge or I hope that someone gets what they have coming to them, I find that it controls me more than I do, more than it does harm to them. It ends up knocking me off mission. When I feel wronged and I want vengeance and I want to be there to see it happen, and I end up doing it, all I end up doing is really getting off the mission that God's called my life to. That's why we have to give vengeance to God. Because we're not enough to handle that. Vengeance does not win battles, and anger does not solve problems. And I wonder how the story of Samson would be if he had other people who were seeking God's face around him. If he had learned to be humble and humble himself and to come to God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. So Samson takes control. Samson takes matters into his own hand. And the last thing is this, Samson gives up. He gave up. Verse 29, Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. Samson's last words. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all his might. Down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed more, many more when he died than while he lived. His last words. This man called by God, gifted by God, planned for his life. His last words are, let me die with the Philistines. And then maybe, ouch. But after a selfish, vengeful prayer, he cries, "Let me die with the Philistines." He resigns himself to death in hopes that this will just take care of the problem. And this is true that Samson didn't have a lot of options. He was blind and his sight wasn't coming back. He was a prisoner to very ruthless people, and that doesn't change easily. In the last act of Samson's life, he kills about 3,000 enemies of Israel and five of their kings. But the last display of strength from the world's strongest man in the Bible is still not about doing God's work. But it's about exacting revenge. It's a personal vendetta. And it's still not about freeing God's people or leaving a legacy for God's people. It's about alleviating his own humility, because it was about his agenda, not God's agenda. Basically, he didn't give God a chance to work. And you know what you need to notice when you read the story of Samson? He never repents. Never. Not once. Not once. Read through it. You'll never see it. Now in the New Testament, there were the night that Jesus was betrayed, two of his closest followers denied him and betrayed him, Judas and Peter. And after they made the mistake, one of them gives up, Judas. And the other one repents and eventually accepts Christ's forgiveness, Simon Peter. When you read through the New Testament, you see the role that Peter played. How God used someone who sinned, who fell loudly, boldly, publicly, and yet repented and got a comeback. Samson has had enough, and he just, like Judas, he gives up. And the crazy thing is, Samson's story can be our story. We can be tempted to give up when things get rough. You know, I've struggled with the sin my whole life. I guess I'm just going to have it until the day that I die. It's just who I am. It's just the way it is. And we throw in the towel. I'm embarrassed over my failure, so I'll just stop trying. You know, I'm never going to get this under control. Man, I've tried to be the spiritual leader of my home, and I'm not. It's not natural. I'm just not. It doesn't feel normal for me. And so, you know, I'll just be a good dad. You'll just have to settle for that and accept me for who I am. I hoped my kids would make godly choices, but now they're teenagers. It's probably too late to do much about it now, right? Sometimes we give up. He or she has done too much. She's hurt me too deeply, and I'm done saying I'm sorry. The truth of the moment, isn't it in those moments that God does his best work? When we're at the end of our rope, when there's nothing else we can do, and we just finally say, God says, now get out of the way and let me in. If we quit and if we give up, if we throw in the towel and say, well, I'll just die with the Philistines, we rob God of the opportunity to do something amazing. Samson pushes on the pillars and the temple comes down. He kills 3,000. Five kings of the enemies of Israel. We think that's the end of the story. As he dies, that's it. You don't really hear anything else about Samson until later on in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, that we know as the Hall of Fame of faith. People in Scripture who had just exceptional faith and did great faith. And it mentions Samson in Hebrews chapter 11. And you read this and you're kind of like, what? How in the world? What did he do? Well, I'll tell you something. He didn't do anything. That doesn't speak of Samson. That is attributed to God's amazing, phenomenal grace. Samson may not have shown us how to make a godly comeback during his life, but the truth remains that God used the life of Samson to accomplish something in the life of Israel. And if God can use a life like Samson, then surely God can use your life and my life, especially if we come to God and say, God, I need a comeback, and I want to do it your way. Hey, Pastor, I've been through hurt, I've been through wounds, I've made terrible mistakes. Doesn't matter. You're ready for a comeback. You can do that in so many ways. When you read the life of Samson, it is just a wasteland of wasted opportunities. He had everything on his side to do something amazing, and he let it all go by. Yet God still does something. And the challenge for you and the challenge for me is this. Don't wait until the end and hope that God can turn the ruins of your legacy into something worthy. But today, make a choice. Today, make a decision with your life, with your heart, with your mission, with your vision for your family, that you're going to make a comeback and you're going to be the person that God has called you to be, and you're going to do the things that God has called you to do, and you're going to love the way God's called you to love, and you're going to forgive, and you're going to let vengeance be with him and not with you, that you're not going to say, God, I want to live and I want to chase my own desires and I want to chase my own lust, and I've been blinded by situations. I've felt bound and not been able to get out. I felt like all I've done was get up in the day and just walk the stone in a circle and grind the grain long enough. God, I want to come back. And there is time. And there's a choice. And if you will let God, God will do it in you. And that is the promise of God. Listen, what if I made my comeback now? What could God do with your life right now? Samson's comeback was brief and it lasted just a few seconds, but and it wasn't what it could have been. And I know some of you are here today and you might feel like throwing in the towel in an area of your life. You feel like there's nothing you can do to change the situation that you're in, and you wonder what God can do about it because it looks and it feels impossible. But I want to tell you what I see. When I look around the room, I see comeback folks. I see folks that, you know what, there may have been a day you were low. There may have been a day that you felt, I am embarrassed about who I am. I'm embarrassed about where my life is. But you know what? You didn't stay there. And you came back. Some of you had to swallow pride. Some of you had to care less about what other people thought and say, you know what? I'm just going to stand for God. I'm going to own what's mine, and I'm going to put it behind me. And I'm, God, forgive me. God, I repent. God, come and fresh anew. Make my life yours because I want to do it your way. And he did, and you're sitting here today. You held on to God's power, and he empowered you to bring a message out of your mess. So I hope today that you will learn what Samson didn't learn, that God can heal a wound, that God can fix a broken heart. God can help you overcome an addiction. He can get you on the right path. He can breathe life into your marriage. He can help you be the husband or the wife or the parent that you need to be. But please don't miss this. It starts with repentance. Yeah, but Pastor West, you don't know what they said. I can't do anything about that. Quite frankly, neither can you. But you can control you. It starts with repentance. We need to swallow our pride. We need to turn it over to him. God will make something amazing out of your life. He is the one who rebuilds and restores and redeems, and he can and will do just that. God will write a beautiful story with your life if you will give him the pen. Chuck Swindoll says this, a stumbler who when they fall down stays down, they're a dime a dozen. In fact, they're worthless. But one who stumbles and gets back up are like rubies. In fact, they're priceless. Listen, God will never waste your pain. God will never waste your struggle. Let's make a comeback. Amen.